We'll begin with a prayer.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon a precious portion of your word which the Holy Spirit has given us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and cause the word to become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to jump right into things and invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And we're going to be looking at the final section of it, talking about the Son of God. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And just to One more time, as we've mentioned this past several weeks. The picture here in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1 is taken directly from the Old Testament tabernacle, where you had a beautiful golden lampstand that was made of beaten pure gold by men who were given special talents and abilities from God to do this. It could not be duplicated. It was extremely beautiful, evidently. It had seven bowls of oil on it. And the golden lampstand was a type of Jesus Christ, the seven bowls of oil of the Holy Spirit. And these bowls of oil were burning, and if you would have entered the tabernacle, the first thing you probably would have seen would have been these golden bowls lit, lighting up this beautiful golden lampstand and showing forth all of its glory. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing here in Hebrews chapter 1, the opening words. Glory number one of Jesus Christ is this, whom God hath appointed heir of all things. Glory number two, by whom also he made the worlds. Glory number three, who being the brightness of his glory. Glory number four, he is the express image of his person. Glory number five, upholding all things by the word of his power. And the one we looked at last week, glory number six, when he had by himself purged our sins. And he did that by dying the most shameful and painful death, dying on the cross. Now, from that comes glory number seven. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This takes us back to the very opening chapter of Genesis. Actually, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, which really should be included in chapter 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, the day after God had created man, that was on the sixth day, now on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in that he had rested from all his work which God created and made. He was not, by the way, resting because he was tired, because he was not. But it was pointing forward to something. And just as on the sixth day God created man and then rested on the seventh day, here in the sixth glory of Christ, we have him purging man from his sins. And now he sits down to rest, as it were, resting on high. And soon the wedding bells then are going to ring. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring the bride of Jesus Christ to the marriage altar, prepared by him through the power of the word. And the church, the bride of Christ, will be united with him in a marriage that's going to last forever. And there will be no more death, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrows. For the former things will have passed away. Let's take a little look at some of the details here in glory number seven. He sat down. When God sits down in Scripture In the Old Testament especially, it means different things. One thing it means is victory. And we're thinking here of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This psalm is a summary of all history. And you've got all the VIPs in the world, the kings and all the rulers, gathering together every person they have and surrounding God's people and saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. And this is rebellion against the Anointed One. Now, notice how the Holy Spirit interprets this, his commentary on it, in Acts chapter 4, and I'm beginning with verse 24. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said. Now the Holy Spirit quotes from Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. Psalm 2, it was, why do they? Here it's, why did they? Well, when did they do that? Who by the kings of the earth stood up. Now, this is in contrast from the Son of God who sat down. The kings of the earth stood up. They're ready for action. The war drums are starting to beat. They stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, and now he names a few names, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now, if you look at it from the human side of things, Herod and Pilate were not VIPs in the big scheme of the world. They were kind of minor pawns on the Roman chessboard. But there was a lot more here than what met the eye. The whole eternal destiny of God's people was on the line here. And Herod and Pilate were representative people. There are four things mentioned. Herod, number one, Pilate, number two, the Gentiles, number three, and the people of Israel, number four. Four is the number of the world. The whole world then was gathered together against Christ. But notice the next verse, 28. For to do whatsoever thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, if ever there was an event in history that seemed to be out of whack, it was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was tried in a Roman court, which in that day the Romans were noted for being fair. You could always get a fair shake in a Roman court. So that's where Christ was tried. And he was tried by a Roman judge who knew he was innocent and wanted to free him. And yet he was condemned to die. Why? Well, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. We see then that Heavenly Father was in full control of every single detail. All of the details of the crucifixion of Christ were foretold in the Old Testament. This didn't mean that Pilate and Herod and the Gentiles and the people of Israel are not guilty. It didn't mean that at all. They killed him because they hated him and they wanted to do it, and they'll pay a price for it if they don't repent. But it was still playing all into God's hands. Now, They stood up and were gathered together. Now the contrast back in Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. So you've got the enemy standing up and the war drums are sounding and all the enemies gathered together. And the Heavenly Father is sitting there watching it. And he's laughing. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Why? The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now the Father is talking in Psalm 2, verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's what the Heavenly Father is saying to these wicked people. I have set my king on a hill of Zion. And now the Son talks. I will declare the decree. I'll tell you what my Father said. I'll declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now the Father's talking again. He's talking to the Son. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now the Father is still talking, but he talks to the enemy. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So now we see Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of his Father in complete victory. It's also sitting in Scripture as a place of honor. Old Testament, Daniel 7, beginning at verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Look at him sitting again. Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. And this is mirrored in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as that are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. And now it also denotes rest. We have pointed out some striking parallels between what's happening here in the opening verses of Hebrews and what was happening in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Remember, there were seven, what we call, for a lack of a better term, I guess, we call seven articles of worship in the Old Testament tabernacle. And if these seven things are arranged in their proper scriptural order, which in some of the pictures they are not, but if they are, they make the form of a cross. Now, there's one article of furniture that was not in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. There was no chair there. There was no place for the high priest to sit down. Why? Because his work was never finished. Everything that was done in that Old Testament tabernacle pointed toward the coming of Jesus Christ. And none of those ceremonies in the Old Testament were ever finished. They were never completed. They all pointed toward the time when the Son of God would sit down and rest. So there was no chair in the Old Testament tabernacle. Okay, so now we see the Son of God sitting. Where is he sitting? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. In Scripture, the right hand denotes power and honor. We think of just a few examples. Exodus 15:6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Now, That looks cruel. I understand that. But we've tried to point out over and over and over again that the salvation of God's people and the complete destruction of their enemy have to go hand in hand. You cannot have the one without the other. And in order for God's people to have peace in the afterlife, the enemy's going to have to be put away, because there's an anger and a hatred there that was finally put there by the Father back in Genesis, Eden's garden. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And that enmity is going to be there forever. So if the Son of God loves his bride, he's going to have to put her enemy down. And if the Father loves his Son, which he does, then he's going to give the Son the power to put the enemy down. And the Son is going to do it. He is going to do it. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Fittingly, on Mother's Day here, the great King Solomon honored his own mother by putting her in a chair at his right hand. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. Bathsheba therefore went in unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. She wasn't going in to speak to him as her son. She was going to speak of him as her king. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Now, Jesus sat at the right hand of God in majesty. Majesty in Scripture refers to the Almighty Lord God, the ruler of all things. And so Jesus Christ here is highly exalted. He is sitting on high, the majesty at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Greek term on high is a compound word. What does that mean? It means there's a double emphasis on this. And it's a one-time usage. It's the only time this word is used in the whole Bible. And it talks about Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. The thought here is this. He is sitting in the highest height. That's as close as we can come. There is nothing that comes close to this. And so the one who came into the world in humility and was born out in a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. And the one who lived his whole life in poverty, never owning hardly anything, it seems, except maybe even the clothes on his back. And they were taken away on the cross. He now occupies the highest position in all creation. King of kings and Lord of lords, far above all principalities and powers. And he's a human being. More than that, he's your brother and mine. More than that, he's our husband, and we're his bride. And he occupies the highest place of power in whole creation. That's how it all ends. Does not end at the cross. It ends at the right hand of the majesty in the highest possible position. Now, as we look back through the seven glories here that the Holy Spirit has given us of Jesus Christ, we see mixed in here, in the seven, the three offices that Jesus Christ holds: prophet, priest, and king. And they're all found here in these seven glories. Okay. The letter was written to primarily the Hebrew people, to you and to me also, to every elect child of God. But you look at the situation that these people were in. They had fulfilled the qualifications of discipleship by the grace of God. This is the Holy Spirit working this in them. I understand that, and you understand how I mean that. They denied themselves. They forsook everything, and they took up their cross, and they followed Jesus. And in those days, in order to do that, they had to go outside the camp. The term outside the camp or without the camp occurs in the book of Hebrews. The church of that day was so corrupt, finally, that the Son of God could not be in it. He was crucified outside the camp, and his people came to him outside the camp. They had given up a lot. They lost their friends. They lost that extremely beautiful tabernacle that Herod was building. They lost all of the beautiful ceremonies of the church, the beautiful choirs. It was hard to give all that up. They lost it all. But the main theme of the book of Hebrews is one little word, and that word is better. What they had in Jesus Christ was better than what they gave up. Let's look, we'll end the sermon by looking at a few of the things that are in contrast here between what the Old Testament church had and what you and I have in Jesus Christ and what the Hebrews had. The Old Testament church had prophets, great ones. These people now and us have the prophet with a capital H and a capital P. They were God's people. Jesus Christ is God's son. And when they came outside the camp to him, they became God's children. Abraham was said to be heir of the world. That's Romans 4, verse 13. And the Jews of that day, the hypocritical Jews, prided themselves on being offspring of Abraham. We are Abraham's offspring, and we were never in bondage to anyone, which was a lie. That's what they said. Abraham is designated heir of the world in Romans 4:13. Christ is heir of the whole universe, and we are his bride. Moses made the tabernacle. Jesus Christ made the worlds. The law furnished a shadow of good things to come. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. In Old Testament times, Israel enjoyed visions. We enjoy the image, the very image of God's person. If you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. Moses bore the burden of Israel. Jesus Christ upholds all things. The sacrifices of the Old Testament never, ever forgave even one sin. The blood of Jesus Christ purges us from all of our sins. Israel's high priest never sat down. Their work was never finished. The Son of God is sitting now at the right hand of glory. Speaking of his sacrifice, it is finished. Now, when we go with him outside the camp and we carry crosses, which every child of God does, isn't it comforting to know this? That the one who is giving us our crosses is the one who also carried his own. And it was a harder cross to carry than the ones he gives you and me. He knows what we're going through. He's not somebody sitting in an ivory tower somewhere that has no idea what's happening to the common people. He walked our streets. He knows what the crosses are like. But he's also sitting right now at the very highest position of power and glory in the entire creation. And he's controlling every single thing. There's a ton of comfort in that.